But habits are hard to break, isn't it? They're hard to break, and especially when you get over 21. You get a mindset. And if you sat in the back of the chapel, the family hour, then you're just going to sit there until the Lord either takes you or the Lord comes, and He'll take you then anyway. But we're glad to see you here this morning. Now, let's turn, please, to the book of Romans again, and we'll read some of the verses that we read last week to you. The first verse of Romans 10 says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul is the speaker here, and you can see that his heart is overflowing with love for his own people. And he prays, and I get the idea that he prays intensely and intently for the salvation of his own people. And I want to inform any who may be in our midst this morning that if you are unsaved, then we'll bring this out as we go along, that we who fellowship here, that it is our heart's desire and prayer to God that you might be saved this morning. Now, let's go down to verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith the Scripture? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, the word of salvation which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now look back at verse 11. The Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the Lord just bless to us the reading from his word this morning. In thinking of the meeting this morning, my mind went back to some of the things that we said last Sunday. And when we finished talking to you last Lord's Day, we were talking about the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. And I got to thinking about this, for the forgiving of sins or the forgiveness of sins. And I want to talk to you a little while about the forgiveness of sins. You remember I mentioned to you that the Israelite who had sinned brought his lamb and put his hands on the head of the lamb, and the sins that he had committed were automatically transferred to the lamb, and then the lamb was slain and the Israelite was forgiven. I also mentioned to you, and this is very important, that although he was forgiven, that his sin was not taken away. It was just simply covered over by the blood of that animal. No sins were ever taken away until Jesus himself shed his blood as the Lamb of God on the cross. And then we mentioned to you that we too could have our sins forgiven. Now, you look into your heart this morning, whoever you are, and wherever you're sitting, and I don't know you, you just all look the same to me, but God knows. And look into your heart and just think of your past life, and think of the sins that you have committed, and I'm sure that some of you have sins in your heart that you've never divulged or discussed with anyone. You're just ashamed of that. And if you were to reveal the sin to the person, the other person concerned, that they probably would never forgive you for sinning against them like that. The forgiveness of sins. But you know, when you come to the Lord Jesus in faith and receive him as your personal Savior, that your sins are not only forgiven, but they are forgotten. How often have you heard people who may have fallen out, and we do that sometimes, and then we come together and you hear a phrase like this, well, you know, I forgive you, but I will never forget. I just simply can't forget. And that's human. That's human. But isn't it wonderful to know that when God forgives our sins, he forgets our sins. And there is nothing that is no blame at all is attached to us. You know, when a person sins today, now I don't know about Bahamas, but Canada and the state, that if a person is disobeys the law, and he is imprisoned and fined, but especially being in prison, that he may repay his debt to humanity or society, but there is a record and a blot that is on that person's life, and it is never eradicated. It goes with him right through his life, right until the day he dies. See, it's never forgotten. He may have paid for the debt, but it's never forgotten. The stigma is always there. But praise the Lord, when he forgets, the sin is removed completely. I believe it was Billy Sunday, who on a Sunday afternoon was in a room by himself. And the friends in the other room heard him shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah, and hallelujah. And the door burst open and he came out and he's saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. What's the matter, Billy? He says, I've just discovered that my sins have been cast into the depth of the sea. Now, Billy Sunday and that generation did not know how deep the sea was, and I think it was Cousteau, the French underwater explorer, that he said he believes that the deepest part that they have found is about 2 miles, but he said that there are deeper parts. Now, isn't it wonderful to think that our sins, if this were so, were cast into the depths of the sea, down in that blackness of darkness where there's very little life. But you know, there's something more wonderful than that, because the Lord said, or the psalmist said, rather, that my sins have been removed from me as far as the east is from the west. Now, if the psalmist had said, as far as the north is from the south, or the south from the north, You know, that would have been great. 12,000 miles approximately. That would have been great. Don't you think so? But no, the Lord is more explicit than that. How far is the east from the west? Well, you don't know. There's just no meeting point. I don't know. I remember an engineer in Florida where we labored for some time. It was the days of the slide rules before the computers came out. And he was just a young Christian. And I said, Bob, God has removed your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. And immediately he went into his pocket and brought out his slide rule. And then he looked at it and he looked at me. He said, I can't measure that. And that's how God forgives. And he not only forgives, but he forgets and he takes the stigma. And you know, to me, the wonderful thing is this, that when we come and repent as a sinner and receive Christ and have our sins forgiven, that thereafter, God the Father looks at us through Christ, and we are as perfect as he is. Can you imagine anything like this? Now, is there one in here this morning whose sins are not forgiven? There never was a time in your experience when you came as a sinner and you confessed your sin to God and to Christ, and you repented of your sin, and you accepted Christ as your Savior, and in the old-fashioned way, but the scriptural way, you were washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And they've gone. No trace, no stigma, no record ever against you. Wouldn't you like to have that experience? Well, you can have that experience this morning before we leave. You know, sin is a dreadful thing. It's a heinous thing. It's a horrendous thing. And we can see it in all different forms in the world today. But the main thing about sin is this, as the Isaiah said, that your sins have separated you and God. And your sin have hidden his face from you. Has hidden his face from you. Sin has separated you from God. Sin has hidden God's face from you. There's a mountain of sin between you and God. Or you may not be a promiscuous person at all. But even if you could have kept the Ten Commandments and just sinned in one point, the Lord says you're guilty of all. It's a mountain of sin. And you are separated from God in life. And if you die in that condition, you will be separated from God throughout all eternity. What a dreadful thought. That's called the second death. Not just the physical death, but a spiritual death, separated from God forever and ever. You know, in Luke chapter 16, we have a story told about two men. One was very rich and one was very poor. And they both died. The rich man died and was buried. That is recorded. The poor man died. He had no burial. Probably his body was picked up on the street and then thrown into the flames of Gehenna, the garbage dump of the city. But it said that the angels came and carried him into the bosom of Abraham. And there they were. One was in hell and the other was in heaven. And the Lord told that man, despite his pleas, to ask Lazarus to come and just to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue. the Lord reminded that man that there was a great gulf fixed, a great gulf between him and Lazarus. And I want to tell you this morning, beloved, perhaps not in exactly the same sense, but approximately the same sense, there is a great gulf between you and God if you are a sinner here this morning. Oh, a gulf that cannot be bridged by human effort. There are some who have tried to bridge that gulf, and they have made commendable efforts. There are some who have tried the route of reformation, and they have sought to make themselves presentable to God. I remember a young man down in Florida, and he was a bag boy in one of the local supermarkets, and we used to talk to him and tell him about the Lord, and that boy was almost on the point of receiving Christ, and then he just went out of our life altogether. And one day I was at the gas station, and there came an old jalopy, and the smoke was just flying from it, and out stepped this young man, and he was dirty, he was unshaven, and just a total wreck. And here was a young man who had come so close to being saved. He even tried to reform his life and spruced himself up and tried to do, but he couldn't do it. And the dog returned to its vomit, as the scripture says. And reformation didn't help him in the least. No. There are some even who have joined the church. There are some even who have partaken of communion. In fact, they're taught. I know in Scotland that the parish church, which was the Presbyterian church, where they were taught, the men that worked in the paper mill for me, that if they came and they took communion once a year, that their sins would be taken away. And they did that. But the rest of the year, they swore, they lived promiscuously, they cheated, they lied, but they were trying things in order to get their sins forgiven. And you know, humanly speaking, we cannot work for the forgiveness of sins. No mortal man or woman can forgive sins. No priest, no pope, no minister, no full-time worker can forgive sins. No church, Roman Catholic, Protestant, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Anglican, Pentecostal, Brethren can forgive sins. Not one of these churches can forgive sins. Now there are some who say that they can, but scripturally speaking, no, 1,000 times no, they can't. There is only one person who can forgive sins, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, no other. There was a man who was a paralytic. He was paralyzed, and the Lord Jesus was in the vicinity in a house. And four of his friends thought it would be nice to get him to Jesus, but when they came to the door of the house, they couldn't get near. So they climbed up on top and took away the tiles and lowered the couch down into the presence of the Lord. Now he's paralyzed. He's lying there. And I don't know if he could speak or not, but he certainly could see, and he's pleading with his eyes. And perhaps he's saying with his lips, Lord, heal me. Lord, heal me. And Jesus said to him, now listen to this, something different altogether. He says, and when he saw the faith of the four men who had brought him, he said, thy sins are forgiven thee. You see, it was more important for that man to have his sins forgiven than to be cured of his paralysis. And then there were those who saw this and they said, what's this he's doing? Only God can forgive sins. And they were dead right. But you see, Jesus Christ was God incarnate. And now he said to them, now it's more important that his sins should be forgiven. And to show you that I have forgiven his sins, he says, rise up and walk. And the man rose up, and he walked out carrying his couch. But Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Is it possible that there's one in this little group this morning, and your sins have never been forgiven? And do you see Jesus looking at you, coming very close to you, and saying to you, I want to forgive your sins? Every one of them. Every one of them. If you will trust me, I will forgive every sin that you have committed and every sin that you will yet commit. Wouldn't you like to be pardoned like this? You may do so right now. And having talked about what men are doing and women are doing today, and your churches in Nassau, the big fashionable churches, have been full probably of people who are doing God a good turn by attending the service and by doing good deeds, and we should never cease from doing good deeds. But remember what the Bible says, that it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, beloved, will you come this morning, and will you confess your sins? Christ's blood is the only means of forgiveness. Neither is there salvation found in any other, said Peter in the Acts of the Apostles. And then the other phrase says that there is no name given under heaven among men whereby we can be saved. You see, we're shut up to the one source, to the one person, the Lord Jesus. No salvation in any other. No other name that can bring salvation to you. I'm thinking about that. During the week, I thought of the world religions today. I thought of the millions, perhaps billions, that are putting their trust in Muhammad. Think of the billions in China and Japan who are putting their trust in Confucius, in India, in Buddha, and in the huge church that is built up all around us, the Pope. But beloved, the Bible declares that there is no other one, no other person, and there is no other name in the world today whereby we can be saved. We can only be saved through God's incarnate Son. And right now, just where you're sitting, He's at your side. And He wants to be your Savior. Jesus did not come to be an example to the world as to how we should live. Although, if we try to follow His life, it's wonderful, but that was not the purpose for which He came. He didn't come to be an example. He came to be a sacrifice. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. He came to seek and to save the lost. And beloved one here this morning, if you're still without Christ to this point in the service, He came to seek and to save you. And this morning, He is seeking and He is searching. Then I trust that He will find you this morning before you leave the building. In Luke chapter 15, we find a beautiful parable which is in three parts. There is the lost son, the lost silver, and the seeking father. And in the first part of that parable, we find the shepherd seeking the lost sheep. You know, a lost sheep is a terrible thing, because a sheep has no homing instincts at all. It will just wander and wander and wander. All we like sheep have gone astray, says Isaiah, and we've turned everyone to our own way. A sheep will just nibble the grass in front of it, oblivious to dangers around it. It's certain death when it gets away from the shepherd. It may break a leg. It may fall over a precipice. It may be drowned in a water hole. But invariably, it will be killed by a predator, a natural predator. There just was no hope for a wandering sheep. And the shepherd had to go out and find it. He loved it. He probably knew its name in Old Testament, in New Testament parlance. He knew its name, and he loved it, and he went out, and he suffered tremendous risk to himself in order to recover it. I'm thinking now of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, what He endured to in seeking men and women. When he sought them here upon the earth, He was rebuffed and rebuked. In His own hometown of Nazareth, where He was brought up, He stood before the congregation one Sabbath morning in the synagogue, and He took the book and He read the prophetic words of Isaiah, saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He seemed to close the book, and He looked at the congregation, and He said this, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Messiah. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the one who has come to seek and to save you." Now the reaction of His own townspeople was that He is an impostor. And they pushed Him out of the city, right to the edge of the precipice, and would have put Him right over. But He calmly turned and walked through them. Why? Because He had still more sheep to seek and to find. The incident of Jairus' daughter. When He went there, He said, "It's all right. She's only sleeping." And they laughed Him to scorn. his seeking brought him to a woman, a promiscuous woman, who was a sinner. And he told her, go and sin no more. He found a lost sheep. He found Nicodemus, who was a religionist, who was high up, who was the teacher in Israel. He not only found a down and out, but he found an up and out. The Lord Jesus penetrated every strata of society. And then finally, he grieved over the generation that rejected him. And can you see him standing there on the Mount of Olives, looking at the temple and Jerusalem? Perhaps some commentators say that the sun was setting and the minarets in the temple were shining brilliantly. It was a beautiful sight. Something that would thrill the heart of an Orthodox Jew. But Jesus not only saw the architecture and the beauty of it, but he knew what was going on inside. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not. And then he added that terrible declaration, your house is left unto you desolate. Oh, the Lord's heart burned for his people, just as Paul's heart burned for his people. The Lord's heart burned for his people, and yet they rebuked him. They rebuffed him. They laughed him to scorn. I think of the words of John when he said that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Do you know really what the meaning of that verse is, beloved? Just watch as I explain it to you. He came to his own things. You see, God, the Lord Jesus, made the world. He spoke the worlds into being. He spoke the word. And from chaos and from darkness, there came forth form and light. The world was his, and he came to his own things. They would have received him, but his own people.